Thank you. So many emotions. Boy, music just has a way of touching our hearts that, like nothing else, huh? This, I believe, is our second anniversary in this building. My wife told me so. I'm not keeping tabs, but yeah, no, good golf clap. But really, it is very exciting. And actually, Mark sang that same song 2 years ago, and so we thought we would do it again. Just, yeah. So he's done good things here, and I see Mike is here. And Mike, raise your hand. You're a neighbor, right? You're here because we moved here. So it was all worth it for Mike. Yes, yes. There's other neighbors here too. I'm sorry. I don't want to leave you out. It took me about a year and a half to remember his name. And finally, now that I've used Mike enough times, I know Mike with the big old mustache and not much on top. But I got it. So today's theme, what really rules? I didn't put my in there, but that's what I meant. What really rules my life? And we're going to talk about that, visit that, and hopefully you'll certainly, like always, be challenged to think about the inner part of who you are. That I'll be challenged once again as I've studied this week to think about who am I really, and I'd let God do some work on the inside of my life in whatever way He wants, through truth and through the challenging words of Jesus to these religious leaders and the folks as well, and just some good stuff today. To me, very inspiring, and again, very, very challenging. A woman died. This is, hope you'll enjoy this, but sort of a make-believe little riddle, but I think you'll get it in terms of what rules my life. A woman died and went to heaven, but when she arrived at the pearly gate, she found Peter, and before you can come in, you have to spell a word, he told her. Well, what word, she asked. Any word. She goes, L-O-V-E, love. Come on in, Peter said. But I was wondering if you'd do me a quick favor, he asked. Stand here for a few moments. I'll be right back. If anyone comes, just follow the same procedure. He was discipling her. Peter left, and surprisingly, here comes her ex-husband. What are you doing here? She says. I just had a heart attack. Did I really make it? He asked. Not yet. You have to spell a word. What word? Then she thought for a few moments, and she said, Czechoslovakia. Sorry. I can't even say it. Czechoslovakia. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can meet with you, that we can laugh together, that we can sing together, that we can worship you in this place by just saying and singing loving words to you, as well as listening to truth. And so, Jesus, as always, we want to invite you into this room. We want to invite you into our lives. We want to open the door of our heart, our mind, our soul, our whole being to you this day, right now. Lord, you know none of us is perfect. But we want you to come in and help us. And help us now. Change our lives through truth. Give us joy and challenge and all that good stuff that comes from a good message. So I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would touch our lives now. We love you, and we want you to know that more than anything today. More than anything. We want you to know that we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, as you know, if you're new with us, I'll just mention it quickly, but we're in a series called Journey with Jesus. And chronologically, we're going through his life as best we can. And our goal today, as always, is simply to get connected, to get more connected, if you will, to Jesus than we are already, to abide closely with him. That's the heart and soul of the series. And I think some of the most important decisions and choices you can make in your life, to be yoked up to him as tightly and as intimately as we possibly can be. And when he becomes, speaking of Jesus, more important than anything in your life, the actual leader of your life, honestly, that you desire. He doesn't have to fight his way in to lead your life. But you open up your life in such a way that you want him to be honored above all things. You want to listen to him. You want to be guided by him. The results are huge. He, Jesus, begins, not you figuring out Jesus, but he himself, when he becomes more important than anything, he begins to give you huge amounts of joy that you didn't have before. And everybody wants this stuff. And a lot are looking over the fence and wondering, now, I hear you, Jim, but I don't know that I'm experiencing it. And so they'll ask, without asking, I'm assuming the question, how do I get there? He'll give you huge amounts of joy. He'll give you peace like you've never had before. And in the midst of crisis and difficulty, he begins to, if you'll allow him to give you a greater capacity to love. You have your capacity, however you're raised, whatever your personality's like, and you bring that to the table, and that's a beautiful thing. But he, when your love is fueled by him, it gets different, it gets more intense, it gets more real, it gets more lasting, it gets more forgiving and more available. Your heart will become more tender towards him and towards people. And I always caution guys, listen, be careful if you're a tough guy. Because if you fall in love with Jesus, you're going to lose it. You may still be physical and big and strong and be able to protect yourself, but you won't want to anymore. You won't need to, unless you're defending the life of another. Your heart changes because of him, Jesus. Some have asked me in recent months, and those that are on the inside of my life, well, what's happened to you, Jim? Because something's obviously happened. Why has Jesus become so important to you? Why? I mean, he's always been important. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But what the heck is going on in your life? And because I'm here and you're there, you kind of are stuck with it. Why do you talk about him so much? You've always talked about him. But what the heck is going on? And it's an interesting question that I've gotten from a number of sources that are close to me. And I'm going to give you a word, a new word in my life. It's a word that starts with I. And this is really what's happened in my life. And how it happened, you know, the how doesn't matter as much. But it's the best way I can describe it, is my life has been invaded by Jesus. Not by the scriptures. I love the scriptures. I'm always going to love them. They're the ultimate authority. They're God's word to us. I'm always going to do my best to know and obey the scriptures, have and will. But my life has been invaded by Jesus. Thus, you're stuck with me. And I don't want to apologize about it. But I think about him more than I ever have in my life. And I've been a decent Christian for a long, long time. And a faithful guy, because that's what I was taught. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And I wish in hindsight it would have been Jesus, all of Jesus, and even more of Jesus. I am constantly aware of his presence in my life. And I don't know that that was true for me over 3 decades. I feel kind of like we should pray and go home. I was trying to figure out, why was the music so good today? What was going on? Did God know it was our second anniversary? Do we now get to do that? You guys were singing out. And I thought, no, it's Paul. He's the new bass player filling in for Jeff. So maybe it was just Jesus, not Paul. Yeah. Well, let's jump into things. The message today is sort of the battle for the inside of us, is what we're talking about. I believe it's what Jesus is fighting for in this portion of Scripture. A couple things. Number one is the religious leaders get particular with Jesus. You'll see how that's so. Much has been going on up to this point, obviously, in his life. He's got a year left or so. And he was claiming to be the bread of life. And that was a big statement. It was big news. You don't get internal life unless you participate with me. Pretty bold stuff. He was healing folks just everywhere. Bringing a 12-year-old girl back to life. A lady that had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, boom, touches the back of his cloak and she's healed. Blind people, deaf people. demons sent away, walking on water, not just Jesus, but Peter, which is really more amazing than Jesus, if you know what I mean, that Peter, a guy just like me and you, actually walked on water just for a bit because he started focusing on the wrong thing. But doesn't that happen to us? Don't we take our focus off, our fixation in a right way on him, and then we start stumbling and start grasping? Jesus is getting a lot of attention is the point. So in Matthew 15:1, then at this point in his ministry, as his public ministry was moving along, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. So he had made some news. It was time to send out the big boys. The big fellas are coming now. You know, you're getting a knock on the door. IRS is really there. You get it? That'll get your attention, won't it? That letter in the mail, and you go, I hope it's a good one. It doesn't look like a check. All right. It's good to laugh, isn't it? So they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked. So they came with a specific purpose, as leaders generally do, to prove him as an offender of their traditions. The Bible says that in verse 2. Why do your disciples, they look at Jesus and ask him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, the idea of wash here, it doesn't refer to physical hygiene, like we kind of wash our hands generally before we eat, at least you girls do, but referred to a ceremonial type washing here that was sort of in their legalistic realm and their traditions. And so I look at this, and I think, just practically speaking, this is the best you can do, boys? Really? How about, hey, Jesus, can we just have a minute? How are you doing all these miracles? How did you walk on water? How does that thing work? How did that work? Because they heard all these stories. Maybe they weren't there to see it. How did you feed those 20,000 people? How did you had some bread and some fish. How did you really do that? Really, what was the secret? What really? Your boys aren't washing their hands the way our traditions tell. Really, that's the best you can do? I mean, if Jesus were here and you asked some lame question and he's sitting up here, I'd say, could you please go to another church? I mean, come on. If he's sitting here. They didn't even hide, the religious leaders, that it was about their traditions. In their minds, their traditions were more important than God's word. Traditions became more honored and more revered among the folks than God's very word. That's what's going on here. And the results were that the religious leaders, these high and mighty fellows, ran the lives of the people. They told them what to do and what they could and couldn't do. Their rules determined behavior. They liked being in authority. They enjoyed that authority. They lived for it. They trained for it. And that's ultimately what bugged them about Jesus, because his authority naturally overwhelmed their authority because of what he could do and who he was. He was God in the flesh. Jesus and his men didn't follow these traditions. They didn't matter to them. And because of that, they're beginning to feel the heat. These religious leaders are progressively becoming angry and angrier. And we're going to visit that in this next year, to the point where they literally take his life, as some of you may know that part of the story. Jesus points out to these religious leaders, number two, you religious leaders have a heart problem. So he's going to define their problem. And remember, now as we're talking to them, always look to yourself. If you say, what is my top problem in life? I mean, really, honestly, where am I weak? What work do I need to do? Always when we're studying the Bible, examine your own heart and your own life as we're studying it. And before answering their charge of why don't you wash your hands before you eat in the ceremonial way, Jesus makes a counter charge that's a bigger deal. And what are we talking about? Well, in verse 3, Jesus replied, not denying their charge, by the way. He didn't say, no, we don't. Jesus wasn't defensive, even though sometimes we get defensive, right? No? It's other people, other churches? All right. He goes at them with a more important issue. He says, and why do you break, boys, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? With a look that says, yes, you actually do. You see, when someone is knowledgeable, and Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time and way ahead of the game, there's a look that can be had. You know, anytime somebody's the smartest guy in the room, and I know in every room I am never the smartest guy in the room, so I don't have this look. So I'm always safe. It's just true. I'm not lying. I could show you my GPA, and you'd go, yep, Jim, that looks like a C. Matter of fact, Jim, that doesn't look like a high C. We'll leave that for somebody else to talk about. I'm still going to heaven. Nah, 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 nah. Okay. Verse 4. And he goes on to share with them what he's talking about. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father. I love this verse, by the way. I try to teach it regularly to my kids. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. I like the end of this verse. I'm partial. But these religious leaders, now understand, they knew the Ten Commandments. They could recite them. They knew that this was number 5 right out of the chute. They understood that. Verse 5 says, but you say, that's what God says, but you say, in your traditions, rewriting God's word for your own purposes, by the way, to feather your own bed, which is just terrifying, but oh so true. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. So they're rewriting the rules to fit what they need, to fit their offering basket. That, oh, your mom and dad will be fine. They can live in that trailer. You keep giving over here. You get the point? Trying to escape responsibility. The idea laid out here is you must not help your mother and father who's in need because you've got a greater good to do. And they're just, Jesus is coming at them where he's like hitting them low and high at the same time in a beautiful way. Thus, he says in conclusion to this thought, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And this is a big thing to understand. It's a simple thought, but it's a big deal. You not only have ignored what God has said clearly, you have rewritten it to covertly serve your own purposes. And that is not okay. And folks, we can do this with the scriptures. We can like arbitrate within the words of God's word and try to make what we do okay. But God wouldn't understand the culture today. I'm going to just leave that alone because I could get in so much trouble here. So Jesus confronts them, and by the way, he confronts them with intensity. I wouldn't suggest doing this in your life, what Jesus does, because he's Jesus and you're not. He says, you hypocrites. You try this one at work to the wrong guy, and you will need to go to the doctor because of your nose. You hypocrites. John MacArthur writes this about this thought, and I thought it was brilliant. I had to share it with you. He's not, by the way, a C student. Hypocrites have no greater ally than tradition, because tradition can be followed mechanically and thoughtlessly, without conviction, sincerity, or purity of heart. Because traditions have been made by men, they can be accomplished by men. They require no faith, no trust, and no dependence on God. Not only that, but they appeal to the flesh by feeding pride and self-righteousness. The very description of these religious leaders, as we know from the scripture. Jesus goes on to say, Isaiah was right in verse 7. When he prophesied about you, the Old Testament talks about who you're going to be. He's saying to them, after saying, you hypocrites, to the leading religious class among that folk at that time. Verse 8, these people honor me with their lips. They say good things about me, but their hearts are far from me. What is the reality? They say one thing, and it's not true on the inside of their life. Their hearts are far from me. They don't even know me. Yet they claim my authority. Their teachings are merely human rules. They only care about things that affect their human world. And the church has to be really careful. We really like principled teaching, and so do I. You guys go ahead and move on, and I'll catch you in a moment. We love to get some how-tos a lot of times. How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I stay happy married? How do I raise my kids? And there's nothing wrong with how-tos. How-tos are beautiful, especially when they're biblically based. But if you just live in the how-tos of the world, you don't know God deeply. You're not going to get intimate with Jesus. There has to be a heart change. This is about passion. If I were to ask you, what are you most passionate about, honestly? It's a huge question. And most of us in this room, our passion doesn't run really high for Jesus because we haven't been trained to do that. We haven't been challenged to do that. I am really excited. We're 7 days, actually 4 days, away from the NFL starting, and I'm excited. Are you with me, boys? Are you with me? Ladies, give me a moment because we got to build the church with men as well. There's other things that we love. Now, passion is so important. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Look at this now, verse 9. What is the reality of the playing out of their life? They worship me in vain. They say they're worshiping God, but it's of no value. It isn't real worship. This is terrifying. Could this be true of me? Could I be saying good things about God, yet my heart is far away from Him? That's the question you ought to be asking right now. Who am I? Their teachings are merely human. Jesus is telling them here that words don't get it done. You have a heart problem, guys. Your hearts are against God and far away from Him. You have no capacity to worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with traditions. He's not taking a shot. We've all got our own family traditions. They're beautiful. Only when they distort and they substitute for God's word, it's a big deal to God. Because man becomes more important than God. And when man becomes more important than God, we got a mess on our hands. And that's what's going on here. Number three, let's keep moving. Now that you're on that second page, I'm with you now. Not that he didn't before, but number three, Jesus makes things very clear. And I bless you. I really appreciate this about him, as he often does, because Jesus really wants people to understand. He spoke in parables. We dealt with that a few months back, to keep some secret things of God and then reveal them to the boys and some other folks. But talking to the religious leaders and the people, in verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him. They had been standing on the sidelines while he was talking to the religious leaders. Now he calls them in to explain what he's been talking about, what he is doing with these fellas, and what empty worship is, really. And he said, listen and understand. You guys got to get this. When Jesus says listen and understand, there ought to be a red blinking light here, and we kind of stop the train, and our focus gets intense. When you understand this, you understand a lot, is the idea. Verse 11, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile him. And the idea here is don't be misled. The physical has no way of defiling the spiritual. The practice of washing your hands before you eat can't mess you up. It won't defile you. Speaking of the tradition that they're speaking of. In verse 11, he goes on, but what comes out of their mouth, what their life produces, that is what defiles them, shows who they really are, or they aren't. And what he's saying here is what matters is the inside of you. He makes it very clear. What matters is what's in your heart. These religious leaders had a heart problem. Now, can you imagine what's going on in the religious leaders' minds? I mean, just the best of your ability. They are powerful and they have authority. And there's got to be steam coming out of their ears at this point and just red faces. And they're not sunburned. Now, just for a moment before we move on, let's talk about what comes out. Because that's a big deal here. And this is where I want to get real practical and honest about us. He says here, what comes out of someone's mouth is what defiles them. So what is it that comes out of our mouth? Well, our speech, the words that we use, your attitudes, your level of hope or hopelessness in life, your confidence or lack of in God, is kind of what comes out in our verbiage and what we talk about and what we care about. The level of value given to Jesus through your words in the world that you live in. And in self-talk as well. The way you deal with resentments, how do you deal with them? That comes out. That's seen in the tone in your life. How quickly you're able to forgive somebody that hurts you. Are you hold back forgiveness because you want to teach them a lesson? in some way. How you deal with hurts from others, because others are going to hurt you. You kind of know that if you've got any life experience, and you're probably going to hurt some folks. Maybe not intentionally, but it's going to happen. And we quote this quote a lot because it's just true. And hurt people, people that are deeply wounded and scarred in their life for one reason or another, hurt people, and are easily hurt by people. It's like an emotional minefield when somebody is really scarred in their past or in their life experience. Hurt people, and are easily hurt by people. So if you're a hurt person, you got more work to do than those of us that haven't been severely scarred in our life. It's hard to be a hurt person, to have tremendous pain in their past, abuse, distrust that comes up. You know better than I. What grows through your mind when you hear an angry person talk? What do you think in your brain? I'm not picking on you because this is other people. None of you are angry. When you hear selfishness loud and clear from the voice of another person, what goes through your mind? When somebody tries to justify their wrong actions, like slipping down a slippery slope, but they continue to justify. When you hear obnoxious arrogance, because all of us got a little bit of that stuff, but it's obnoxious. What goes through your mind? When somebody is rude verbally and it's abusive, not to you, but to somebody else, and you're hearing it, what goes through your mind? The truth is, if you're like me, it turns your stomach. It makes you sick inside. You just want to get away from it. And at a minimum, you're just uncomfortable. Because you can't correct all wrongs. It's not your job. Your name's not on it. It does the same thing to God. And it reflects something Jesus is saying about who you really are. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Number four, now, disciples are concerned over these comments. These guys could see what's taking place. They'd been around Jesus. They'd watched people kind of be ticked at him and excited about him. And they weren't so much his bodyguards. He didn't need one. He was God. But they didn't understand that. But they were his men. I mean, they certainly protected him. I've always wondered if somebody, you know, because I'm in a pretty public place here. I'm a big fella. You know, I get that. But I've always wondered, what if somebody came in here in a menacing way and tried to get to me? I think I wouldn't even do anything. I'd sit back and I'd watch about eight or nine guys just tackle him to the floor. It would be kind of entertaining as long as he didn't get here. I mean, I would pray for him because he wouldn't make it. Now, some of you guys are thinking, bring him on, man. Where is he? Where? Yeah, the young ones, Bob. The young ones, yeah. But they take him aside here and say, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? We could be in trouble here, Jesus. The guys are telling him. Those guys, those religious leaders, they're really ticked. And you do know what they're saying, right? What are we talking about? Look at it, verse 12. Sorry, I shouldn't have told you beforehand. Then the disciples came to him and asked, kind of sat him down. Have you ever thought in your life, I need to sit Jesus down and talk to him? You got to love this stuff. Do you know, okay, if you ever talk to Jesus, don't start with, do you know? That's not what you want to start with. Do you know? Yes! Do you know that the Pharisees were offended? Those who are far from God, when somebody shares something in the light, they're always offended. It's just the way it is. Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? As if he didn't know. It was his plan. Jesus didn't mind being offensive. It's why we within the church, when we're teaching truth, when they're teaching the reality of Jesus, we can't fear. I don't want to purposely offend you today. But all of you, your lives ought to be offended in this room by truth, not Jim. We all have problems, and we got to work on them in order to honor him more so. And Jesus had to smile here. I just, I, you know, And the intuitive guys probably saw the smirk. I don't know if we should say a smirk on Jesus' face, but he was 100% man, remember. But there was, you know, when he's hearing this from the guys, he had to smile. He just had to. I'll never forget, we were having dinner with Tracy and a bunch of her friends, South High kids. They were Christians. Some of them went to Rolling Hills Covenant. And I think there was about 8 or 9 people around the table, and we were having spaghetti. This was like when she was 22. This was 8 years ago. And I don't want to say the names because some of you may know them, but there was one fellow that was a USC student, and he was a political science major. And, you know, when they get in university, I mean, you know, and I knew this kid for years, and he was a really fun-loving, energetic guy. His dream is to be a senator. And he popped off with some out-of-line statement. And it wasn't that it was rude or crude, but it was just way out of bounds. And I remember this other kid named Matt called him out. He says, "Dude, this is a pastor's house." He looked at him. He goes, "Dude." And he called his name. "This is a pastor's house." Kind of like he said, "Stop being an idiot." That's what he was doing to him. And he shut it. "They're feeding us," he's thinking. I'll never forget the look on this guy's face of just anger. And like if he could have tackled this dude, he would have across the table. Because what he asked was out of line. I don't care. I'm a grown-up. I can smile through that. I like people having discussion. But I remember this guy was so torqued. The intuitive ones always get it. And they were getting this here. And by the way, we never have to be concerned about his plan, even if it takes us the wrong way. If we go, you know, Jesus, you shouldn't be offending the religious leaders. If he's doing something, just follow. Connect. Abide. Trust him. So Jesus goes into a coaching mode, number 5. He says, move away from blind guides. Interesting coaching tip. Another reason why hypocrites are offended is because the truth rips off their mask. Just like the truth rips off parts and opens up things to our lives when we listen and reveals the ugly truth behind it. And that's what he's doing to the Pharisees at this point. How blind they really are. How silly they really sound when compared to truth, sincerity, and authenticity. In verse 13, he says, he replied, "Every plant," speaking of tares and weeds among the wheat, "that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. They will face judgment," he's saying here, "and it won't be pretty." He says, verse 14, "leave them. Have nothing to do with them," he's saying. "Don't listen to them. If opportunity is there to impact them, have at it." But the truth is, so often we think we can be close and not affected. And young people suffer from this. They think they can be close to the fire and people that are living in ways that are just inappropriate and wrong. And I can be with them and handle it and not do what they do. And, you know, it's just not true. Bad company corrupts good morals every day. And we see it with our kids growing up. And at some point, you got to say, you know, I don't want to be burned anymore. He goes on in verse 14. He says, "leave them. They are blind guides." This is a reference to the Pharisees themselves. Trying to lead others yet blind. They speak with authority, but unattached hearts. He's already shared that. If the blind lead the blind, the idea is if two blind people are moving along a field, they're without hope of getting to their destination. It just makes sense. Kind of funny, actually. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. The pit would be holes in a field that were made by man for watering, and blind people can't see them. They'll fall into them. They'll die. The whole point here is who you choose or who you allow to lead you is a big, big deal for your future. It's just a reality. Jesus continues his coaching mode. Number 6, he gets to the heart of the issue. We'll play on words there. But I'm so thankful for Peter, most certainly. We know so much because of him. Peter asked Jesus for an explanation to the parable. The parable would be verse 11, where he said, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." So in verse 15, Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Now, it was hard for them to accept based on what he was saying, based on the way they had grown up. Remember, these are Jewish men. They understood the cleansing part. These were habits that were built into their life. He said, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus looks at him in verse 16 and says, "Are you still so dull?" This is Jesus saying, "You've got to be kidding me." That's what he's saying here. There's some grief in his tone here. "Are you still like the multitudes who do not know what I'm talking about and who I am? Are you still so dull? And when I read these words, I go, how much of my life have I lived dull when it comes to Jesus? That he really isn't supreme in my life. He isn't preeminent. Because nobody taught me that that's what you got to do, Jim. That's where the joy is found. That's where the confidence is found. It's not in you figuring out scripture and being better with verses. It's all about him. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Verse 17, he's explaining the parable now. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? This is basic biological stuff. Food is only physical, he's saying. It cannot affect the spiritual side of life. It can't. Just as external rituals and practices does not affect the spiritual side of life. It doesn't. You just think it does. Verse 18, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, now we're getting into another territory. Who you are is known by what you say and how you say it. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. They're expelled from the heart out. The heart represents the inner person, who we really are, what we love, what we believe, our attitudes, motives, desires, our loyalties. And these defile them. When your heart is messed up, it becomes known by what you say and what you do, is what he's saying. And this is an all-day faith or a Sunday morning faith. What do you got? It's a challenge. Jesus is telling his guys, your heart is the key to your life. If your heart is messed up, you're messed up. And these religious leaders may have had a high view of themselves, but the truth is they're blind. They can't help themselves. They need some heart work. And that's what Jesus is trying to say through this little parable. And what Jesus wants them and us to know, number seven and last today, is heart care is crucial to a good life. It's crucial. As we age, heart care is about longevity, right? What's your cardiologist's name? You know, that's a whole different deal. But spiritually speaking, as he is here, Jesus shines a light on our heart directly, being the seat of our emotions. Out of it flows the issues of life, the Bible tells us. We become what our heart is. And he says in verse 19, for out of the heart, the great motivator and producer of life, not just physically, but he's talking about that seed of who we are, the whole being, our soul, all that we are on the inside. We must care for it. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. All wrongdoing, evil, sin start in the heart. It's not when you actually do it. It starts here. And all of us are born with a dark heart, the Bible teaches. That sin is imputed inside of us and it has to be dealt with. And this is the miraculousness of what Jesus does. He gives us a new heart, a clean heart. He does things for us we can't do for ourselves. Verse 20, these are what defile a person. The religious leaders' inner unrighteousness shown by their evil thoughts towards Jesus show who they really are and how dark their hearts really are. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Back to the question we began with. Why do your boys eat with unclean hands? Their focus is totally wrong. They're off base. They want spiritual life their way, with their definition. They are unwilling to search their own hearts and are running from the truth. It's just what they're doing. Now, I've got about 8 or 9 verses there that we were going to go through. And there ain't no way we're going through them today. So you can just enjoy those. But it's all about the heart. It's all over the Bible. Your heart matters to God. Your care for it will significantly impact your future. So what do we learn? Number one, my heart can be far from God. If theirs was, mine can be. It's not a pleasant thought that Jim's heart can be far from God. If it is, I want to remedy it any way I can. So I guess the question today for you to have to chew on this afternoon is, how close is my heart to God? And it's a question I want you to ask yourself. And if you're on the inside of a marriage, and ask one another. Don't critique the other person. Just let them talk. Don't share with them where their heart is. Okay, I did not suggest that. And if your heart is far away, try to examine how far is it. I just messed up some homes today. Happy Labor Day weekend. How far away is it? And how can I possibly begin to remedy it? How can I reconnect it? Fair question. Beautiful thought in my mind. Number two, watch carefully who's leading you. Always. Always. If your leader is a blind guide, you're in trouble. Who you pick as your spiritual leader in your life is a big deal. And once you get to a capacity where you can begin to influence other people, it's a big deal who you are and what you love. It will impact your future more than you know. And number three and last, taking care of my heart is crucial. You taking care of your heart is crucial. And I hope this message got through more than anything today. It's always been, and it always will be. After trusting Jesus for salvation and falling in love with him, your heart and caring for it may be the most important thing you do. And what we're talking about here is where your passion lies. What you're passionate about tells a lot about who you are. Could you guys close those blinds and those two doors? And I want you to enjoy this.
Is there anything that you are passionate about?
Yes, I'm very passionate about my music.
Tell me what you're passionate about. Oh, come on, that's not an easy question.
And I'm very passionate about football.
About my pets.
And women. Passionate about athletics.
I like to distribute these books. These books about yoga and meditation.
I'm passionate about life itself.
You're my honey.
I guess philosophy.
Animals. Tell me why. I don't know, I've always kind of had a love for animals.
Well, to me, it's like the American dream, right? You know, because you find something you like and you get around it, you get people to pay you to be around that. You know, that's why I want to be a dry cleaner.
I don't know, a little bitterness, I don't know. That's basically what I have to say about it.
People, bring me your sheets, and I will get them to you clean, I promise.
Tell me something you're passionate about.
I am passionate about my friend.
Tell me why.
Because I like who I am when I'm with them, and I like how it makes me feel.
What does it mean to be passionate?
Probably more, something a lot more than loving your pets.
To me, to be passionate, to believe in something, to, give me a minute.
To be passionate about something means you're totally engrossed, both mentally and physically, in that particular activity.
It's a word I'm looking for and I don't have it, but it's to believe, to have a verb, just a belief in whatever you're doing.
Passion means I want to spend a lot of energy on something. I give a lot of my time and thought and my planning, they go toward achieving something, you know, some material goal.
Well, something that you're passionate about is something that you generally won't leave alone if it goes unfinished.
It gives you life. It gives you something beyond the normal everyday.
Oh, just involved with heart, soul, spirit.
It's exhilarating. It's why you live, essentially.
How do you know that you're passionate about something?
Well, the reason why I'm passionate about it is because those are the things that make me, that I most care about, that make me most angry, make me most happy, and influence me the most in the decisions I make.
It's passion because it's something I want to do all the time. It's not something I just enjoy doing. It's something I enjoy doing, but I enjoy it because I'm so passionate about it.
Tell me why you know it's a passion for you versus just something that you really enjoy doing.
Well, like, I enjoy riding a bike, but it doesn't give you, like, that feeling of happiness where there's nothing else that can touch it.
When you love something, you know what I'm saying, it comes from the heart.
Exactly.
Passion comes from the heart. I mean, if it's not in your heart, then it's not your passion. You know what I'm saying? It's not your love.
Is there anything you're passionate about in life?
I'm passionate about my faith in Jesus Christ and trying to be like him and to spread the gospel.
Tell me how you know it's a passion versus something that you just simply enjoy doing.
How I know it's a passion. It's my life. Like, that's what I live for. So I like to think that would be a good way to look at it as being a passion. It's because that's what I care about. Everything else seems to just fall away. It doesn't really matter. That's like all I care about, and that's all I want to do is live the Christian life and to tell everyone about Jesus.
So, who do you want to be? We all get to make that choice every day of our life. What do we care about most? What do we love most? It's a big question. And it's available for anybody to be passionate about the right thing. Cool thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together, for being able to put you out there on the table where all of us can reach you. And I just pray, Lord, we'd all move our life towards you in any way that we can, knowing that we'll find you. And Lord, thanks for laughter, for friendship, for community, for fellowship together as believers. And may you continue to bless us, because we love you and we just want others to come to love you as you've taught us to. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.